The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume this morning in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are still on Roman numeral 3, page 3 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment where the church itself, in the assembled fashion that we find ourselves in, designed to disseminate and assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine. It's in this capacity that the believer priest is able to come to recognition and know the plan of God, what is required of them in regards to serving God, and having a closest relationship in time as possible with God as well as eternity. And in order to understand these things correctly, we must recognize that we live in sinful flesh. We continue to engage in personal sin, and experientially, we get out of fellowship in regards to God. And the way we get back into fellowship is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our confession of our sins, known and unknown, specific or generic, if you can't remember specifically what your last sin is, in that confession, God forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Experientially, we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit, which 1 John 1:9 is mechanics to fulfill that imperative. And in this capacity, keeping our STAs overruled otherwise, we are able to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and have a clear understanding in regards to it, at least an understanding that is void of error in our own thinking and influence in a negative fashion otherwise. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you provide for mankind who truly seek to know you, to have a relationship with you, our great Creator, in the most intimate of terms. This is made possible, as we know, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and also ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit indeed will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, the third member of the Godhead. Each member of the Godhead has dominant, to use that term, roles in the manifestation of God to his creation to execute in regards to their persons. God the Father, dominant role, is the architect and planner of the plan. He carries the highest authority among the Godhead. God the Son, the executioner of the plan, related to this as he proclaimed he did not come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. So those two members of the Godhead execute their part in that way. God the Holy Spirit's dominant role is the revealer or the communicator of God's plan. Now, obviously, all three members of the Godhead overlap in regards to the execution of God's plan in regards to history. God the Holy Spirit is seen to be the instrument of the Godhead, the person of the Godhead, that reveals in Revelation the truth of Bible doctrine, to include providing the spiritual assets necessary for one to recognize and understand the truth of doctrine. The Bible makes it very clear that Bible doctrine, our scriptures, are supernatural in effect, that they cannot, the spiritual aspects in regards to the Bible cannot be understood by the natural man being the individual running under their sin nature. In fact, it's not even able to do so. In order to understand the scriptures, it is necessary for the individual to have the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in his required role, whether it be the unbeliever and the Holy Spirit in his convicting ministry to understand the issues of the gospel salvation, phase one, or the believer priest, as we know, being filled with God the Holy Spirit to understand the phase two issues regarding the gospel. It demands God the Holy Spirit's active participation on behalf of the individual for these things to occur. So here, Roman numeral 3, we are reviewing the Holy Spirit as the communicator as he reveals and inspires the plan of God. As we saw, the Holy Spirit was and is the ultimate revealing and recording agent of God's message to men. He knows God, the very depths of God in his thinking, hence the very depths of the plan of God, and hence he knows exactly what we need to know for ourselves to understand the plan of God. And he is the agent behind the penning of the Bible. Obviously, he is the agent behind the articulation of the truth of doctrine, no matter what form it may come in that regards. But for the Scriptures themselves, it is God the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate author of the Scriptures as he utilizes positive men in time to record these things. So B, this is attested in the New Testament as well as Old Testament. As we looked at 2 Peter 1, 21 and Proverbs 1, 23. See, the Holy Spirit uses certain men with their particular gifts as his mouthpiece. The dominant gift, obviously, throughout Old Testament history and the early church was the gift of prophecy for spiritual gifts that would transpire, men would possess. God, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally protects those men who operate under his filling ministry in terms of the function of their spiritual gifts. And this is his plan, how he is designed to communicate or disseminate the truth of doctrine to others throughout history in its dominant form. Obviously, we see examples of God in theophany, Christophany, verbally, communicating audible doctrine to men, but the dominant form in regards to communicating doctrine is through men, whether it is through oral tradition, as it occurred before the Old Testament canon was completed, or as it would be through the Bible, the Scripture themselves, as those things put together provides for us all that we need to know in terms of the plan of God. So the prominent or dominant communicative gift today for the church in the church age dispensation is the gift of pastor-teacher. There are others with communicative gifts that may not function in that office that could be part of the church, such as teachers in prep school, things of that nature. One with the gift of exhortation obviously would be able to articulate doctrine in a precise fashion necessary for witness and things of that nature. But the dominant gift to teach the scriptures in and of itself is through the pastor teacher, who is designated in their office as the overseer of each individual local church of which they might be a part of. So D, one pastor teacher per congregation. That's what has been designed to occur. So the Old Testament prophet spoke by means of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in 2 Samuel 23:2 and Micah 3:8. The New Testament further assigns Old Testament quotations to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah, as it says, by the Spirit, and he records in, as the New Testament author would quote Old Testament verses, shows and validates this fact. So F, his communicative role was taught and recognized by Christ. Jesus Christ said he would send the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, on behalf of the church, in order to lead, guide, and direct believers into the truth. So G, he is the agent by which all communicating spirits are to be tested as whether from God or false doctrine. We live in a world that itself is dominated by a human viewpoint. That is a viewpoint that is in some form or fashion contradictory to distortion of or rejection of the truth of doctrine. And there are many who go out waving the banner of Christianity or other religions, saying that they had the truth in regards to God and His plan. We are given a protective centurion to help us weave our way through the world and those who may be otherwise undermining the truth in their role as an antichrist, as a sub-antichrist in that regards, or for those who truly are teaching the truth of doctrine. And that comes through one's own discipline in regards to being in fellowship when they are listening to the proposed communication of doctrine in that vein. And hence, obviously, one of the protective roles in that regards is if people proclaim that something is God's plan and they have no documentation in regards to the scriptures, or at least documentation that could be brought about for deductive reasoning, logically or otherwise, that something is the truth, you can count it off. But obviously, otherwise, you still need to be in fellowship. Again, this is why it is our custom, our practice always, to give the believer priest the benefit of getting in fellowship. Personally, I would have no trust in any ministry that does not hammer home and provide this transparency in regards to their own communication or proposed teaching of the Bible or the truth as they so proclaim it otherwise. If they do not at least make their congregants aware and listeners aware of the necessity of God the Holy Spirit in His role as it is across the board, both speaker and listener in this vein. So H, and this is where we had one final point that we wanted to address here. I didn't want to cut us off short on this because these are some good things to continue to keep in mind here in the time and history in which we live, especially. H, he is recognized as a communicator of New Testament doctrine, as seen in the ending proclamations and the messages given to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:7. The first thing that a reader must recognize here, and this is unfortunate in regards to the New American Standard, that the address to each of these churches, the addressee, as is designated in the English, an angel, is incorrect. The Greek word angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S, transliterated, his primary meaning is messenger. Angels are messengers. They assist God in fulfilling his plan as it is among the human race. And so to each of the introductions to each of these churches, the introduction is to the messenger of the church. And the messenger is the man, the pastor teacher, who is designated to be the mouthpiece or the overseer or the under shepherd, as he may be called, pastor teacher, in regards to the church. And here, Revelation itself is a singular revelation, and it is all prophetic. That's another thing that must be understood. And John, in his writings in the Gospels, he is set apart from the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they are often referred to in that regards, in the fact that John follows the chronological order of events as it's recorded in regards to his Gospel. And this follows through in regards to his penning of Revelation. And it begins off here in a chronological order, beginning with the church here in chapter 2, of which obviously John is now part of the church age dispensation as it was penned around 90 AD. And each of the messages to each of these churches prophetically describes the spiritual temperature universally in regard to church during the era and periods of time, beginning with the early church or the apostolic era, which is symbolized or personified here by the church at Ephesus. And to each of these messengers, Jesus Christ personally provides his own words and gives a critique in regards to these local churches. Now, each of these local churches were real local churches that existed at the time. But they become symbolic in regards to their individual presentations to eras of time that will occur throughout the church age. And it begins with the apostolic era, and then it concludes with the final church, the seventh church at Laodicea, with the final era of the church age dispensation. And Jesus addresses to each of these churches his words of critique in either condemnation or exhortation or approval in regards to what they are spiritually. And unfortunately, as it is throughout history, we see that the disposition of the universal church generally overall is misaligned or maladjusted in regards to an accurate representation of Bible doctrine in this part. So that came about through our own verse-by-verse study in regards to the book of Revelation. So you have it here beginning chapter 2, first of the church at Ephesus during the apostolic period, which takes you up around 100 AD. Obviously, we recognize some transition period in between these eras. We're not trying to split hairs here in regards to any particular years, as it might be, as things do not generally cut off and begin black and white like that in people's spiritual lives. But anyway, he writes then his words, and at the end of each of these messages that he gives, he appeals to God the Holy Spirit as the ultimate author and disseminator and understander of the words of which he speaks. So Revelation 2:7, at the end of that one, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is a spiritual ear. Obviously, we know that there is a phenomenon of hearing and not hearing. Jesus talks about that, seeing and not seeing. And that recognizes those who are otherwise running under sin natures, negative Bible doctrine, and while physically they may even see Jesus in person, but audibly they hear the words being spoken, but there is no spiritual true assimilation and understanding in regards to the words, as they are negative and do not embrace it as the truth of that respect, or distort it under the sin nature otherwise. And hence, it is an exhortation as one listens to the truth of doctrine to make sure God the Holy Spirit is in His filling ministry active in regards to their lives. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he concludes this, the first one, to him who overcomes, the overcomer in regards to the messages is a believer, simply a believer. All you have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ to be designated as an overcomer in regards to these messages. He says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That is eternal life, as it otherwise is represented in its capacity. And then in the second church to Smyrna, this period of time denoted an unusual or high amount of suffering by believers in the church. At that point in time, under Nero in Rome and the Roman rule, etc., Christians being thrown to the lions and all these other things that we know history records in that regards. This particular church, Christ, to paraphrase it, encourages them, and he exalts them in regards to their spiritual disposition, and that is that they are enduring under this suffering, and the exhortation for them is to endure to the end, and they can obviously become a prize winner, and hence possess the wreath of life for all eternity. That is verse 10. But again, at the end of the message, the same words are proclaimed: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? That's eternal death in the lake of fire. That's the second death. Believers die once, physically. Unbelievers will die twice. They'll die physically, and then they'll be given a resurrection body, and they'll experience a spiritual death, or a death, which means separation, literally, from God, eternally, as they are put in the lake of fire, at the great white throne judgment. So, again, we see the appeal to God the Holy Spirit, verse 17, in the message to Pergamon, here around 300 to 600 A.D. in that particular era, you start having the foundation of Roman Catholicism taking foot universally and dominating the Christian landscape in this time. And not much is good is said in regards to this period of church, of the church. The church at Ephesus, they held fast to the truth of doctrine, but their problem was they left their first love. And you have to figure out, what is their first love? First love should be the zeal of application of Bible doctrine in their life. And that is how you show maximum love in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. James makes it very clear, it's not just about hearing, but you must also apply. You must do His words. Jesus Himself says, those who love me, hear my words and do them. See? So here, not much is good said. You have the idolatry that is being introduced here, represented by the person of Balaam, in Old Testament history. In regards to the teaching, it becomes about money. If there is a more influential or monetarily wealthy organization in this world past the Catholic Church, I would be surprised, even amongst the great merchants. You've got to figure some almost 2,000 years they have been collecting money from people They sit on mounds of valuable wealth. It's going to be a real coup in regards to them being taken down during the tribulation economically, in regards to the European Union, of which Antichrist is going to be heading at that point in time. And the repugnant thing is that they constantly are coercing people who are otherwise paupers in life to give more and more and more. That's not the giving. That's not the grace giving that you see in the New Testament. That's ridiculous. But anyway, he who has an ear, verse 17, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear. Basically, in the ministry of the local church, the pastor teacher, all he can do is provide the words of doctrine, and people will either listen and hear it, both physically and spiritually, or they will not. See, but the exhortation, the cohortative, as it would be, in regards to let him, is in a emphasized exhortation almost to command that this is necessary if you want to understand the issues in regard to God's plan. To him who overcomes, the believer, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. Manna represents the truth of Bible doctrine. And this will this looks at non-existent doctrine that has yet to be revealed, as we dealt with that. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Now how that plays out in regards to your eternal life, existence, the kind of encouragement or whatever it will provide, the glory that it might attach to you, I don't know. But understand that. This stone, obviously, if it does anything, it reflects the intimacy of the believer in Jesus Christ in regards to their eternal relationship. Because he's given personally this stone, and only he, obviously, God knows, Jesus Christ knows what the name is. So, that's for one's own posterity. Then you had the message to Thyatira. As we progress through the first millennium of the church age, this puts us into the medieval period in time of Roman Catholicism, around 590 to 1570 AD, a very lengthy period of time. It was during that period of time that the flat earth theory basically became dominant. It was insistent. But anyway, let it rest where it may rest. Here to the messenger of the church of Thyatira, and then he makes his words there, and this message is condemning almost all the way through it in regards to just how atrocious the representation and witness of the church is in regards to these things. The holy wars, all these other things. Obviously, Roman Catholicism became married to politics way back when, in Roman periods of time. And they are scattered throughout the world. They claim themselves to be the true church. Their whole point of being kicked out of the church, you lose your salvation, is just nothing less than an intimidation factor. As they practice to try to keep people in line and to bow to their demands. And this particular message will show you the difference between simply being a believer and being an adjusted believer. That's verse 26. And he who overcomes, again, that's the one who makes the salvation adjustment to justice of God. The overcomer, the believer. And here, there is an addendum attached to being a believer. And he who keeps my works until the end, is representative of making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Growing up spiritually, as we understand the adjustments as they are applied to us in general in regards to our lives. For one who will do it right as a believer. And obviously, to me, this is a good background in order to encourage along these lines because it truly personifies, this church personifies, the evil of the world in a religious state. That is another one of those things that science and people of academia and things poo-hoo and bark at you about. That they're not involved in religion. These people are very religious. They crank up and they invent their own religions. The religion of evolution. New religions are coming out now. Critical race theory. Understand, it's called a theory for a reason. Because it's nothing but a wild-ass guess. And what they think in their own agenda. And I mean ass like a jackass. But anyway, all the is religion. They want to indoctrinate people with this, just like people let governments become their religion, whether it's under fascism, Marxism, or whatever. See, they reject the truth of doctrine in regards to how things should be done. People are religious inherently. That's what Romans tells us. They reject the truth of God and in exchange for their own desires, their own SCA-driven motivations and agendas. So you have that. So this is a good background because Roman Catholicism in the religious realm, as we would understand it in regards to the church, being a religion in that sense. To hang in there and to not let these things deprive us and rob us in regards to what it means to do it right otherwise. To him I will give authority over the nations. Verse 26. One of the blessing clauses in regards to the believer that makes a maturity adjustment and holds to the end, and holds to the end is key. There's probably many of us, I would say close to a majority of us in our assembly that has made the maturity adjustment. But the key is to hold to the end now. Many of us may have been in maturity for a number of times, but the key is to hold to the end. And it's unfortunate as you see people capsize after the fact. What a rude awakening of embarrassment that will be, if you catch my drift. One of the blessing clauses is that while all believers in their resurrection bodies in eternal state will serve with Christ as he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ruling over the world, those who make the mature adjustment and hold the end, prize winners, i.e., they receive the wreath of life as those who endure their suffering in the message to Smyrna, will get to actually rule over nations. Rule over nations. And this one, basically, Christ just ends it succinctly, short and to the point. He who has an ear, verse 29, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All the people that are out there, churches that promote human viewpoint, promote human good, traditions of men, and those believers that align themselves with these things, obviously, they too will be in for a rude awakening at the Bema Seat. When the rewards are handed out otherwise and the acknowledgement is given in regards to the ministries that are represented by these believers in that capacity. So here it is. You know, this is what God the Holy Spirit is telling you. See, don't capitulate in regards to letting your SCA rule your life. And then you get into chapter 3 here to that messenger there, that pastor at the church at Sardis. This is a Reformation era. That takes us up to about 1800 A.D., 19th century. And during the Reformation era, obviously we had those who the church itself started to peel away from the dominance of Roman Catholicism and reestablishing its reputation as a church, if you will, it would be called on the Protestant level. Be a term used in regards to it, but they reestablished local churches as they were supposed to be. In that era, they didn't quite immediately pull away from all of their Catholic dogma that they had been introduced to from past history. And the message there to this church is given that you still have some of this false teaching that's going on. But it also concludes that there are believers living during this time that while false teaching may infect a local church in that regard, that they, with sound Bible doctrine, can continue to nourish themselves, continue to excel in regards to their own spiritual beings, spiritual lives, keeping their garments white, if you will, under divine good production. You never know what kind of test a church may come under. The SCA, in its rebellious mode, often will, because a man makes a mistake in teaching, he may have close to 50 years of sound doctrine. Everybody goes, yeah, that's sound. But all of a sudden, he teaches one erroneous doctrine that doesn't really affect one's spiritual momentum or life. And everybody wants to capitulate to their sin natures and abandon everything rather than accept it for the test that it is. I'll teach you the doctrine, but it's up to you to cling to it, to apply it in your life no matter what happens to me. That's my message to you as a shepherd. See, that's your job. And this test has gone on, and people, and it truly shows that people's true colors in regards to those who are committed to the truth of doctrine in this capacity, and those who otherwise want to turn and abandon the ship, so to speak, for their own, you know, self-service, as they would think to. Deliver themselves from the situation. But anyway, I got that out. It's on video now. That's the way I see this. The Church of Sardis, these believers are going to put these types of people to shame. They will put them to shame. Obviously, we have the advantage, at least I have the advantage, of the history of this local church that validates this point. This church has had more than one pastor teacher in its history. And no matter how it came down the pike, the body held together. And hopefully you're in agreement with it. It was worth it. See, sound Bible doctrine has been communicated now as God has blessed us over these past couple of decades. So, you know, either doctrine leads you and you hold fast to it. Again, you don't put your trust in men. You put your trust in God. You put your trust in Bible doctrine. And again, my exhortative encouragement isn't any intention on my part to do anything stupid. I have no plan to do that. But I do know myself. And you never know what the SCA may do to you. See? That's why every day you get up, it's a new battle. It's a battle with your own SCA. It's a battle with your own volition. Are you still going to be committed to doctrine? Or are you going to become distracted in regards to all that the world has to offer, or become a lackadaisical cavalier and let your volition die out and go negative? Your polyvolition die out and go negative, see? And again, he ends that message. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can either hang in there with it and be rewarded for all eternity and get the accolades of God as Jesus provides them in words in regards to certain believers in these churches or certain churches. Or you can be the spiritual idiot like most people. Then you get into the period of Philadelphia. That would be in our period of time known as colonialism, from around 1700 to late 1800s, 1900 AD. Also within the church is known as the missionary era. During this period of time, the Church Universal took on its adjusted appearance finally. After the history of what they've gone through. And you had men being sent out, starting churches independently. Exegesis came back into form, in practice, in training in regards to pastors, and sound doctrine in regards to its biblical principles and pillars was once being communicated in the church overall. Was getting a passing mark, a passing grade by Christ. And that's to the messenger, the Church of Philadelphia. There is no condemnation to the Church of Smyrna under intense suffering. And there's no condemnation to the Church of Philadelphia. And that's the two eras here out of the seven that is seen as the church universally being adjusted in God's eyes in their proper witness throughout the world. Obviously, you have the exception to the rule, just like you have two churches out of seven here, that they're adjusted out of the seven that literally existed. But here, obviously, again, the exhortation is to hang in there. Part of the blessing that we will enjoy as being members of the church is that through their adjustment in the latter history of the church, we get to enjoy the rapture that will be part of the believer's experience, both dead and alive, at the time of Jesus' coming in this regards. And verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. That shows you that you're part of the temple. Your body's part of the temple. You're going to be the pillar as a believer. And he will not go out from any more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which all believers of the church and Old Testament saints will be permanent residents in regards to the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And he ends that one. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then that brings us down to our final era, a final church address, and that is the church of Laodicea. And one of the more interesting historical facts, that out of all these seven churches that existed at the apostolic period, Philadelphia, over in the area of Turkey, if I'm remembering correctly, is the only geographical location that Christianity has existed persistently, continuously, over the 2,000 years of church age history. I'm not saying that they're adjusted. I'm just saying that seems to be part of the blessing that God has put on that geographical area for the population that persisted over time. That they, the rest of these areas where Ephesus and other churches existed, you don't see Christian churches in these areas anymore. Haven't for a long time. But Philadelphia, you do. Now, Laodicea, the final era, that is the last days. That takes us from the beginning of the last century until whenever our time's up. And this period of history, what you will see as phenomenon sometimes in believers' lives, that when they orient an apple to Bible doctrine, over a period of time, God starts blessing them in their lives in regards to things, and they become distracted. They start finding things that amuse them more or are more important to them than being in Bible class. See? And people start becoming cavalier. They want to rest on their laurels. All these other types of syndromes, spiritual syndromes that you will see come into the church. And as we left the Philadelphia era, and the church was, or the world, basically missionaries sent out throughout the world over the decades during that time. Denominationalism became dominant, and everybody went their own way. You can find a church that will provide for you what you want. And if it's not the truth and you want entertainment, you want a mega church where you can go bowl on Sundays or sit out in the foyer and drink coffee and eat cookies or whatever. You know, you want a homosexual population or you want a church that emphasizes female authority over the male authority. You want it. It's out there. That's what the church is today. First and foremost, denominationalism is not sponsored by the New Testament. Churches are to be independent and autonomous. We are to be self-governing. I have no authority over any other local church except for this one right here as the overseer. What other local churches do is none of my business, even though I may have friends, I may have peers, etc., that are at these places. When it comes down to their government and their activities and how they function as church, that's their business. And an adjusted ministry recognizes that and honors that. That's not treading another man's canon, see, like the apostles even practiced. But anyway, denominationalism has taken over, and basically what you have is a bunch of lukewarm believers that personify the church universal today. Is an admixture of truth and error. Everybody wants to be comfortable. They don't want to come and listen to teaching that's going to challenge their thinking, that's going to challenge their soul, that's going to tell them when they're screwed up in life or when they're doing it right. You know, people don't like that. They want to be entertained. They want to have their ears tickled. They want their favorite agenda, their favorite sacred cow to be flown as part of the banner. They don't want these sacred cows being busted. You know, all these things that we recognize the sound of adjusted ministry is going to go after immediately in regards to these things. That's the church Laodicea. That's the time in which we live. And again, throughout the history of the church, I'm thoroughly convinced that you were able to find population, a positive ministry somewhere on this planet, even though they were the exception to the rule. We are the exception to the rule. We continue to seek to persevere and to advance the Philadelphia era in the last period, during the Laodicean period. We strive to be the prescription given to the church of Laodicea. In verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. The gold is the truth of doctrine that has been The impurities have been removed. When you take metal, you put it through fire, it makes metal more valuable. It removes impurities. And the irony is the command to buy this gold. Doctrine's free. But it reflects upon and shows in contrast truly what the Laodicean in church is all about, and that's their own personal wealth. Details in life, what you can accumulate in life, what you can buy in life. This is what makes you happy. You got to have 10 TVs. You got to have this car or this home or, you know, everything. Everything is about commercialism. Everything is about consumerism. See? You deserve a break today, whatever. But they won't give doctrine a time of day. They'll sit out in a blizzard and watch their favorite football team lose year after year, but they wouldn't darken the door of a church. See? But you can escape that because God provides sound doctrine for postulation throughout history. And we strive to be that type of church, local church, and witness in that regard to provide that for any who wants to come out of this mire of spiritual puteness. obviously, representing God vomiting the church out of his mouth. We leave this dispensation. The Church Universal leaves the dispensation not with a great record any more than Israel has had a great record, and not in flaming glory of doing it right. It's only based on behalf of postulation throughout history that's done it right that the church is removed, i.e. the Philadelphia era. But anyway, they may become rich. That's eternal riches, SG3. And white garments, that's a divine good production. That you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That is your spiritual nakedness. It'll be revealed at the bema. Those who don't do it right are going to be at least momentarily embarrassed at the bema, as they will not have divine good production attached to their works in life, and hence the gold, silver, and precious stone rewards, as they're so articulated in Corinthians, given to them because they're void of it. And eye salve, that's medicine, to anoint your eyes as spiritual eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind. Repent. It all comes down to your own will. Make up your mind, change your mind, be on positive volition, seek the truth, be zealous for God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's why I saved this point, because it's going to take a whole hour to go through it. And we'll take our break.